Here we go. So Psalm 63. This one is about thirsting for God. That's the part of the psalm I'm going to focus on today. When I say thirsting, we'll have a look at what that means. When we say thirsty, we're thirsty for drink, and we're thirsty also for spiritual thirst as well. And we're going to be looking at that. But as we prepare for that part, I just thought there's a whole lot in this psalm which I could have looked at. So here is just a quick praise sheet, all beginning with the letter P. I'm learning, you know. First one, in verses 4 and 5, if you've got the psalm open, you'll see that the psalmist is looking to praise God. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. And it's a good thing to praise God. When we praise God, we take our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on him. And we can praise him, and he will meet our needs. Focus on him, and it takes our eyes off our troubles. My lips will glorify you. The next P is, we look to verse 6. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Through the night is when your mind can go through all sorts of places. And if we start focusing on God at that time, then it will go to good places. Through the night watches. It can be the loneliest time, but it can also be the time when we focus on God, pondering on him. Protection from God. I've come across this idea in one or two of the other psalms, where we, under the shadow of his wings, we find protection, his love, his care. And the same thing comes here. Because of you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. Again, praising him for the protection that he gives to you. I will cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. And it's important that we cling to God. Sometimes, especially in hard times and difficult times that we have, he is the place we need to go. His is the hand we need to cling to. And then the promise of God. David at this time is facing enemies, but he has faith to know that these enemies will be defeated. Eventually, they will become jackal food. But the time for that is in God's hand. So when we have people that come against us, then we know that God will do that. God will take care of us. Leave that in his hands. He has promised that things will be right. All will be right. And that the king, and we as well, will be able to rejoice in him. The thing is in his hands, so we can rely on the promise of God. In this world today, there are people, Christians, who are going through times where they are actually in fear of their lives and in this real situation of facing enemies to their faith. We need to pray for them. And this is the sort of verse that they will cling to know that God will have the victory. That's by way of an intro to cover that last part of the psalm. But as I said, we're looking to focus today on thirsting for God. And here is the first verse, which you'll see quite a few times during the sermon. So by the time that we finish it, you'll know this. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. Notice the desire behind those words there. I thirst for you. I really long for you, God. I need you. I seek you earnestly. My whole being longs for you. This is not just sort of some sort of casual desire. Oh, God, it'd be nice to see you, but, well, if you don't show up, that's not a problem. This is a deep desire to long to seek after God that David has. But what do we mean by thirst? Well, on a natural level, you're probably thinking, well, when this bloke shuts up, we can all go and have a cup of coffee. And we have a need for refreshment. Here you are, that's a cup of coffee being drunk there. Some of our number into doing strenuous physical exercise of various types, running here, cycling there, and all sorts of things. And that might cause a bit of thirst as well. This bloke here, I think, has probably gone a little bit over the top on it. Sadly, some thirst can cause addiction if you're drinking the wrong stuff or too much of the wrong stuff. And it can cause more problems than it solves. But there's a thirst, a desire for what they feel can satisfy their need. But we all have a basic need for water, a basic need for liquids of various sorts. And it's a basic need of life. And that's that sort of picture that is coming behind this psalm, a thirst for God, because we all have a basic need of God as well. But sometimes we don't know where to look for that basic need. So there's thirst. You know, I really needed that drink. You know, you had one about a couple of hours ago, but you think, oh, I've got thirst again. I'll nip over to the fridge and get another one. And then there's real thirst. Now, despite what one of them's saying about has it been triple purified or what have you, these two characters who have been struggling across the desert have finally stumbled across some water, and they're probably not worried about the condition of it. They just need a drink. This is real thirst, a desperate need. And being in the desert is quite significant, because the desert is about the one place where you find the least likely to come across water. It's a dangerous place to be. And David knew what the desert was like. In the Word, we read about how David had spent time in the desert. So he knew from experience what to be thirsty was. And if you haven't been in the desert, you may not know real thirst. And that applies both on a physical basis and a spiritual basis as well. Refreshment can just be a single walk away from the fridge to the fridge. But in the desert, it's different. In the desert, there's urgency. You need water. If you don't have water, your future is not looking good. There's uncertainty. You may not know where the next bit of water is coming from. There's desperation. If you haven't had drink for some time, you might think it's not happening. Hopelessness. Things can be out of your hand. Dryness, for obvious reasons. Blazing heat. Silence. And can be a very lonely place to be. It's certainly true if you're stuck in the desert with no water in a physical sense. But it's also true in a spiritual sense that these things can come against you if you're feeling lost and down, if you're going through hard times in life. As I said, David was certainly one man that knew about deserts. Here's a couple of verses from 1 Samuel 23. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the desert hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. At that point, the temptation for David might be to think, oh no, I'll give up. Not only am I stuck in this desert place, but now I've got the king coming out to try and kill me. Things are not looking good. But he trusted God. He did not give up, and he went to God with his need. And the need was met. He was rescued. David knew about being thirsty. He knew what the desert was like. In that first verse, we saw that it was a dry and parched land. There was no water there. Earnestly I seek you, Lord. And my whole being longs for you, as in a parched land, in the desert, and in desperate need. So here's our verse. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. The picture it's painting is this. God, if you don't show up, I'm done for. It's that sort of searching, that sort of thirst that David is expressing here. And then just a quick look at verses 2 and 3. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. David had seen God at work. In his experience, he'd seen God work when he was faced with a 9-foot-tall giant at twice his size and a whopping great sword against David's sling and stones. He'd seen God work because God had protected him and God had given Goliath into his hands. He'd seen God work. Saul had been chasing him for a while, and all the time God had kept him safe. And he saw God work in many victories that he won against the enemies that came against him. So David had seen God work in the past. And when we go through times of hardship, we need to remember the times in the past where God has worked in our lives. God has supported us. God has helped us. And trust in him. Praise him for those things. Say, Lord, I trust you now that you'll set me out of this one too. So David has seen God at work. And that bit about, I have seen you in the sanctuary, that puzzled me a little bit because David wasn't a priest. So he wouldn't be actually in that part of the temple. Maybe it was a vision. We don't know really. But he had seen God either in his mind or however, and he'd seen God in his power and his glory. He knew how great God was. It's also a little bit of a prophecy about Jesus, because Jesus was a high priest. He would have been in the sanctuary. And Paul writes in the book of Hebrews, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven himself, now to appear for us in God's presence. God coming in as the role of high priest. Not to bring an offering of goats and bulls and whatever, but to sacrifice himself for us so that we can be redeemed through his death and the shedding of blood. A picture there of God in the sanctuary, as it were. And then, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Your love is better than life. That's quite something to say. We value our lives, and quite often our natural instinct is to do anything to hold on to them. But David values God's presence more than he values life. He knows that God's love extends beyond death. It also took my mind to a garden of Gethsemane where Jesus had to make the same choice. And he valued God's love more than life and gave his life for us. And it's a choice that even today Christians have to make in some countries where to keep their faith can mean losing their life. But God's love is better than life. It's amazing truth. I want to give a stark contrast. This is David's thirst for God, his longing for God. Talking about another people that actually experienced thirst. It's another time, another desert, another generation, and another attitude. We're going back several hundred years before David's time, and Moses is leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, where they spent 400 years as slaves, into a promised land. But it's not going well. Because this people are a complaining people. They are driving Moses to distraction. Distraction's that way, by the way. It reminded me, actually, of the picture that we found of Moses there. Just reminded me of some scholars that actually figured out that Moses wore a wig. How do you know that? Well, because sometimes he was seen with Aaron and sometimes he was seen without him. That joke is probably about as old as this story. They may well have been telling it as they walked through the wilderness, for all I know. But no, that looking there is probably quite a good wig on that picture. But there was basically there a situation going through a desert, and their water was running low, and the people were gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, who were the two leaders there. And they were really angry about it. So, this complaining people, by the way, before we actually get to what they actually complained, they'd seen God do a whole lot of miracles to get a people of Egypt not only to let them go out of slavery, but also to give them lots of money to go. They'd also been the people that had come against a Red Sea, a whole sea stretched out in front of them, an army coming up behind them, things looking absolutely as black as they could be, and God had parted the waters for them. And they'd gone through on dry land. You know the story. They'd been the ones that had seen that happen and seen God release them like that. This lot had been the lot that had had manna and quails come down from heaven to feed them. These had been the ones who, last time they'd come up against a situation where they're thirsty, God had brought water out of a rock for them. They had seen God provide for them. They could look back and say, God had done that before. But were they convinced with that? What do you think? This is what they said. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord, why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why do you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It's got no corn or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. So these lot of folk weren't happy. Now, just a note. Before you start judging these people, have you ever been in a desert without water? It's not a place you want to be. But instead of crying out to God in longing and thankfulness, remembering what he had done, they started complaining. They completely forgot about his miracles and wanted to be back as they were, in slavery or even dead. It was that bad, that complaining. Which, in contrast with David, even in his bad times, he thirsted for God, even in the desert, and he praised him for all he had done. That brings a question for us. Which are we? Are we complainers or earnest seekers? When things go wrong, are we complainers to God? Or do we earnestly seek him and ask for his help? That's a question. I want to put this down as spiritual, a spiritual thirst. Now, when I was a little lad, I used to go to Sunday school. And one of the things they got you to do at Sunday school was to memorize verses of scripture. And this was one of the ones that I got to memorize. It's from Isaiah, chapter 55, and it says this. Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. This is God speaking to his people, saying, come to me. I'll satisfy that craving. I will be the one that brings it together. I will meet the needs that you have. Don't need money. Don't need your money. I just want to give this to you. Just come. And this is God saying, if you've got that thirst, I can satisfy it. A spiritual thirst. By that I mean a longing for more. A longing for more from life. A desire to be different, to be holy. To be discontented with how things are. A need you can't meet. An emptiness that only God can fill. And if that's us, we need to search after God rather than in other places for this water that's needed. This is what Jesus said in the middle of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who long to be righteous, for they will be filled. And that brings me to the good news. Living water is available. God has kept his promise. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to these waters. God kept his promise. If you thirst for him, then he can meet that need, that thirst. I want to take you to a well. And by that well, Jesus has just spoken about every taboo or social taboo of the time. As a Jew, you did not go through Samaria. You went round the edge of Samaria and gave it a very wide berth. As a Jew, if you really had to go through Samaria, you did not talk to anyone, any Samaritans. They were despised. As a Jew, if you really had to talk to a Samaritan, you did not talk to a Samaritan woman, especially not this sort of Samaritan woman. So Jesus had just about broken every social taboo that there was at the time. And the Samaritan woman also was aware of these taboos, and she asked him this after Jesus asked her for a drink. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? It just wasn't the done thing. But it's Jesus' reply that we can focus on, because this is where we learn about the meeting of the need. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What's that living water? We'll find out in just a moment. But here is a picture of some water, living water that makes a difference to life. She just asks him, well, what on earth do you mean by that? And then Jesus gives her some more information, a verse or two later. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, that's the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. God can meet our needs, that spiritual hunger, that spiritual thirst. Jesus is going to meet it. There's a couple of other times in the passage which Jesus actually covers this as well. In the book of John here, this is two other times where he talks about meeting this thirst need. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This spiritual hunger, this spiritual thirst, the basic things, Jesus can meet that. Come to him and he will meet that need. And again, just the next chapter, we read this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. This drink is available this need meeting is available. Not only is it available, it will satisfy our needs, but it will mean that we will overflow. And others will benefit from it as well. This is what Jesus came to give. So, Jesus talking to the woman. She said to him, basically, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come in here and draw water." Now, she's probably not got the idea there, but she does eventually. After a little bit of discussion, she's been rather careless with the number of husbands she's got and lost count a bit. But she finds forgiveness. She finds faith. And I wanted us just to look at that verse. Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. On a spiritual basis, that made me wonder, where do we go to draw water that doesn't satisfy? The things and areas and places that we look to draw water to meet our spiritual needs that doesn't satisfy us. Is there anything that stops us from coming for Jesus for this living water that will meet our needs? And do you have the thirst for God that David the psalmist had when he talks about earnestly seeking him? Questions that I leave with you. Broken systems. Now, we're not here suddenly delving off into a little talk about toilets and plumbing, but there's a passage in Jeremiah where the people of the day had gone away from God, and this is how we were talking. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." There are a couple of broken cisterns on the slide there. You wouldn't fancy carrying any water any length of with the water in there, because you probably wouldn't have an awful lot left when you got to that end, and I think the one at the bottom might be a bit heavy to carry anyway. But trying to meet our needs from sources other than God is like us doing this. The people have forsaken him, and instead of getting their needs met by coming to God, they were looking to find these spiritual needs being met by their own devices, digging their own cisterns, digging their own wells, and looking for water and satisfaction elsewhere. And it didn't work. So to finish, let's look at that verse. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." If you're in a desert place at this moment and things are looking bleak, come to God. Remember the times that he's rescued. Remember the times that he's helped. And praise him, focus on him, and he can meet your need. If you're looking elsewhere for this water, look back to him. Thirst for him, and he will fill you and satisfy you. Prayer. Lord, I thirst for you. Make my thirst for you greater. Amen.